Our story last week reminds you of this, the stars of the show, Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus. And the baby Jesus, why did he even come to earth? We ask that question, you think, why do we even have a Christmas? Well, their answer is, for God so loved us, the most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Shorten that verse down and here it is. For God so loved the world. And if you love somebody, you often give them a gift. We're going to do that this Christmas, right? We love each other, so we give each other gifts. So, but you say, really, why? I know God loves me, but does it stop at that? No, he really was compelled to give us that gift because of this. Why? God gave us Jesus because of this right here. To save us from our sins. So it was more than a necessity. It was a necessity for us, but a grace still lacked from him. Matthew 1:21. Would you turn to Matthew, very first gospel? It's after Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet. And then 400 silent years of no gift giving, if you want to think of it that way. And then Matthew chapter 1, start with verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. Chapter 1:18. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. Can I stop right there and ask you this? When you ask Jesus to come into your heart, that is conceived by the Holy Spirit. When you say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and you're a great Savior, and I need you in my life, and I need you, would you forgive me of my sins? And what? Come into my heart. And he, Holy Spirit conceives in you. Might be a little tiny, feel like it's a seed. And again, I think of this, when you moms have become pregnant before, and as you start to grow, somebody says, oh, you're what? You're showing. Wouldn't it be cool if we were spiritually like that? And somebody come up, oh man, you must be growing. Look at you. You know, Jesus, he's just about to bust out. Mary's about to bust, you know, she was pregnant. Well, the Holy Spirit conceives in us a new life, and we become somebody that we've never been. And people might even say, what has gotten into you? You know what you can tell them? Two words. Holy Spirit. That's what's gotten into me. How come you don't do what you used to? Because my life will never be the same. So what was conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing when you say, Jesus, would you come into my life? Holy Spirit comes in and begins to live. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. So there it is. He will save his people from their sins. Turn over to another gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel. And you've probably heard a few of these verses a lot. As you've grown up, you've watched Charlie Brown Christmas special. You've probably heard a few of these. Chapter 2 of Luke. In those days, a decree, they announced it, it'd be sort of like a law, if you think of it that way. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. By the way, was Caesar a Christian or was he a pagan? He was a pagan. He was horrible. God's going to use a pagan to get his will done. Wow. They've never had a census before. He puts it into Caesar's mind. Let's this year have a census. When I was growing up, we had those every 10 years. In those days, chapter 2, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. They're going to be taxed. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to their own town, to register and to be taxed. If it wasn't for that, why was he taking them back to their own town? Well, Joseph lives in a place called Nazareth. And now he's got to go back to his town of what? Bethlehem. God even uses that to get him back home. So he goes back to Bethlehem. Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David. He's going home to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant with child. While they were there, the time came forth to give birth. I wonder how Mary's feeling right here. If you're a mom, raise your hand. How you feel just for you about to deliver? Do you shout? You'll probably get religious at that point because you're about to say, hallelujah. Mary's going, oh. She has traveled around 90 miles, and she's bounced up down on the donkey, and all that is just pales in comparison to what she's really thinking. She probably got tears in her face, not because she's about to give birth, but she's about to see Jesus. So see, she believes what she's going to do. She says, why would you allow me to do that? I sometimes want to do the same thing. I'll say, God, why are you like this to me? Because I will pray sometimes, I just feel like he comes into the room, and it's like, whew, why do you allow me to do that? And Mary's just thinking, I'm about to see Jesus. So they go up, and you know the story in the same region. Shepherds are soon going to be there with them. But watch this. Let's read these few verses. Verse 7. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. I like what James read just a minute ago. Just think, if Jesus put his finger out, he would grab hold of your finger. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him. King James says, swaddling clothes, snuggling in a cloth, however you figure it, but they just found some cloth, and the reason why they had to cover him up so the hay wouldn't scratch his delicate skin. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in their fields, keeping a watch at night, and an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Why did God do this? God says, I know my son's going to be born in a cave or a manger, and he's going to come into the world basically with nobody's intention. I just can't let that go by. When I was a little kid, men would sometimes, if they became a dad, what would they hand out at work?
Cigar.
Hey, I'm a daddy. Then they come out with the Hershey bars. Y'all remember that? So the Hershey, you could either cover up part of it and have he there or she there in the middle of her, they'd hand out candy bars. God's about to have his son come into the world, and he's not going to let that go unannounced. So he shines on the shepherds and the shepherds. Angel of the Lord stood before him, and glory of the Lord shone around about, and they were terrified. But an angel said, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news, great. I can remember this. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for to you this day is born in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. There will be a sign for you, so you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host. We have got an angel choir singing. God says, one time my son's left heaven, and this is it. And I've never been without him by my side. And I'm going to let him come into the world, and I just can't let that go unannounced. Angel, they're right there beside him. Yes, sir. Remember missing Jesus? Yeah. Go down and let the world know he's there. The entire world? No, not just those shepherds and us. Okay, how'd you like to be in the heavenly chorus right there? And they begin to say, glory to God in the highest. Wow. Hosanna. And the little baby Jesus is born, and the angels are just letting it go. By the way, angels sing every time a singer comes on, too. I'd like to be in that choir. Strike up the band, somebody's just asked Jesus in the heart. The angels sing. I love that. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. When the angels had left, how long they stayed? I have no idea. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened. So they sing there. They're just letting them know Jesus has arrived. So they go straight to Bethlehem, which the Lord has made known to us what's happened there. And they heard off, found, yep, you guessed it, both Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. My favorite verse probably out of that. But Mary stored up these things in her heart. She just pondered them later. That's a mama for you. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that had seen and heard, just as they'd been told. What took place just now? Well, here's what took place. God got the attention. He used three wise men. We've heard that before. It might have been more than one wise man. But let me just give you a quick thought about these things. He grabbed a star, put it in the sky. I think it was the first time that star shined. He shined the star, and he got their attention. Now, the shepherds and all those people around, but I'm going to go a little bit further than that. Now, we're going to grab some wives. Where are they from? I looked up a couple Bible scholars, said they're from Persia. I don't know. How far did they travel? I'll get you to that. He grabbed their attention with a star. They came to Herod and said, "We're here to see the baby Jesus." And I don't know if the star disappeared right there or what, but it's like, and Herod gathered his own little wise men there and says, "Okay, teachers, scribes, Pharisees, tell us about teachers of the law, tell us where Jesus is." And they said, "Well, according to Scripture, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of, you know."
Oh.
Did the wise men and Herod now know where Jesus was?
Yes.
They continued to sit right there. The three wise men, it's like, okay, if we know where he is, let's go see him. And so Jesus has gotten their attention. The Scriptures explained even further what was going on, and so they did this. They had the opportunity. You can either go back to Persia, or you can go see Jesus. Now, we're going to see him. You know how long these guys have traveled? Let me show you that in a minute. So they had now had an opportunity to believe and accept. Let me see if this registers with you. I don't know if you can think back to the day you asked Jesus in your heart, but he got your attention somewhat. How's he get your attention? Just name me a couple of things. How's God get our attention sometimes? I won't tell you mine just yet. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins, save my soul. And I was not an old man. I was a young boy. I was only about 8 years old. So I was born in 1954, if you add that on to in the summer of 63. He saved me in July, and I turned 9 in September. So as a little 8-year-old boy, how did he get my attention? I believe he had my mom and my daddy and people. But then I'm so glad I got saved, because that was the summer of 63. The summer of 64 in July, 1 year later, I lost my brother Gene in a car crash. He drowned. That definitely don't range. Does he draw you closer to that? Yeah. And I jump forward from that to 1969, and my mama had a car crash. And I wasn't exactly living for Jesus. And God got my attention. How's he get your attention? Do you hear the C word, cancer? Does he put you in a car wreck? Put somebody you love in a car wreck? What does he do? There's an old, I don't know if it's illustration or what, that the farmer talking, he goes over to the mule and says, "Hey!" Mule doesn't move, picks up two before him, goes, hits him right in the head, and somebody goes, "What are you doing?" He says, "I always got to get his attention before I can tell him what he wants, what I want him to do." I believe you got it. My brother Dennis talked to him the other day, and he said they found a little spot on the lung. And we started talking about Jesus. And the next thing that he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, he's got my attention." What does it take to get your attention? You just hope it's something before it gets worse. He got these guys' attention and says, "There's a star. I've never seen that star before. Let's go and see." How much effort was that? Well, they traveled a pretty good distance. Then they showed up and said, "This is not enough. Find a Bible. Now let's get some more details. Where's Jesus supposed to be?" They found out. They traveled. And then they had the opportunity. "Do you want to believe the story?" "We do." "You want to accept Jesus?" "We do." "You want to worship him?" "Can't help but do that." It's okay. Let's continue this story. After the three wise men show up, God first gets our attention, and helps show us the way. Sometimes God uses the natural world. He uses this. Y'all never said that a minute ago. He got my attention. 9 pounds, 11 and a half ounces, Andy's was born. Start crying. Nicky, did you start crying when Owen was born? Isn't it just, ooh? Are you relieved? Or are you just going, hallelujah? Is it over? I don't know. Oh, what do y'all do? Do y'all cry? Do y'all laugh? Do y'all, I mean, a little bit of everything? And so when I was a little baby, the kids were up here performing today, and I said, "There were tears." Well, why do kids do that? That's why God says we become like little children. Wonder what holding Jesus goes in and say, you want to hold him?
Yeah.
Little baby grabs their attention. Here's what grabs their attention sometimes, just everyday occurrences. It doesn't have to be a birth, doesn't have to be a car crash, it can be a sunset, and it's just like, wow, there's a God. How do you know? Just look at that sunset. All right, he does this. Migrating geese will fly up through the air and we'll stop and see geese. So sometimes God uses this. Psalms tells you this verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and then the three wise men, here's their verse. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So here's what he did to get their attention. They put a star, and then they followed the star. That's an act of faith. And once they started following it, they were fine. But the teachers of law and King Herod didn't follow it. So I read that the other day, and it just hit me a little bit more odd than I've ever seen before.
Because here's what surprised me. These guys from Persia traveled this. They traveled right around 1,000 miles to get to Jesus.
Now, I don't know if you know what that is. The state of Virginia is roughly about 400 miles long. You go from Norfolk to Bristol, back to Norfolk, back to Bristol on a camel. Would you do that? Well, how far was King Herod then? Guess how far they were.
About 6 or 7 miles away.
Y'all won't go cross town, and they travel 1,000 miles. I walked from Norfolk to Ohio, and y'all can't go from here to Benton. Why did none want to go? They don't care. As a matter of fact, wise men, where's Jesus? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Why y'all ask? Well, we saw a star, and then we lost it all of a sudden. And we got to know. And guess what? When they came back out, they saw the star again. Why? He used a star to grab their attention. Now he's going to take scriptures to dig them into some more foundation. Now he gives them a star again, and they go and they find Jesus. By the way, wouldn't it be cool if some of those people around King Herod said, wait a minute, we'll go with you. They didn't do that. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if I ran into you and I said, hey, guess what? In the backyard. You're not going to believe this. What is it? I tell you. It looks like, I just fill it in, whatever story it is. Spaceships in the background. Well, let me know if you got anything. Turn on TV. You sit there. How about somebody opening up? Hey, it's pouring down snow. Come here. Hey, would you look at that? Come here. What gets your attention? Awesome, nothing. You know. Have you seen the biggest cargo plane? What's that thing? See? It flew over Roanoke one time, looked like a whole shadow. Yeah, it landed over there at the airport, and I'm thinking, so the next time I got an airline, I was just watching. So someone says, come see what we've just seen. Come see. And I can't get 6 miles. We're too busy telling everybody what to do here in Bethlehem. In Jerusalem. What do we get? We don't want to miss a day's work to go see Jesus.
Wow.
That's the reason you do work. You're a preacher, don't want to miss work. Jesus is here. Let me know if he does anything special. You mean like save the world? Yeah, we can't miss work. Those are the religious leaders of the day that won't even go 6 miles. And these people go 1,000. By the way, the Bible says once they saw Jesus, they returned home a different way. Now, what had happened? It's just this. Consider these couple things. Nothing is more expensive than a missed opportunity. Jesus is speaking to you today. Matter of fact, Revelation says this. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and what? I'm knocking. He's knocking on your heart right now. He's getting your attention. He didn't have to put a star in the sky, but he still got your attention. What are you going to do now? He's got attention. I'm going to look in the Bible. We did that. Well, the only thing left to do is me accept him or reject him. To read about him more, or to think about it, or to... What should I do? Well, after getting our attention, we often dig in the scriptures, and we look up and we find that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And then what else? Once we start digging there, look at the middle, we'll find Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, that's eternal death in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These guys, they're going to call on the name of the Lord. They show up, God touched their heart, gave them an opportunity, and they brought gifts. And remember the gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold fit for a king. Frankincense fit to offer sacrifice to God and myrrh to remind you that he's going to die. That's what they would try to... It's a painkiller, and sometimes even used in burial. Oh. All for a little baby. What else? Well, consider this one. What was God's plan to redeem us? It was very simple. I just want to give you a thought of that. He says, I got a plan. I'm off. He wanted to send us Jesus. So can you imagine going to Jesus? Jesus, would you go down to earth? I have tried everything. I've tried Noah and the ark, and I've tried Moses. You got to go. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do this. What did Jesus agree to do? So he would totally understand everything about us. He would become one of us.
Why would God become one of us? Well, it's the same motivation, I suppose. An actor says, "Where's my motivation?"
An actor who wants to be a soldier or a marine
will sometimes go through boot camp so he can really, when he portrays in that movie, his hair is buzzed. The guy that portrayed Chris Kyle in American Sniper, they actually put him in training one time, and I thought, wow, scary stuff here. They said, "We want you to squeeze off 600 rounds this week." After he shot at a target for a while, guess what they put in front of him? Stuntman. Now, they put him with body armor and everything else. "I'm not going to do this stuntman's job." Body armor, full suit, and everything else. So when the bullet hit him, it wouldn't hurt him. But they actually wanted Chris Cowell's portrayer there, whoever that actor was, to shoot a what? A human. And he's like, "Exactly. Now I know what Chris Cowell went through." Had to pull off, get that breath, hold your breath, human fell down. He said that. And then you know what that guy went through? See, we don't have a clue what Jesus went through. Matter of fact, I don't have a clue what a lot of people go through. But if I was an actor, I wanted to be a Marine, I went through boot camp, I went through training, how about this? How about this person has to put himself in someone else's shoes? A student who wants to speak Spanish, you know what they say? You'll live in Spain for 2 months. That'll help you speak it. If somebody told me to go to a country that I couldn't speak the language, you'll go over there, I'd probably starve. You know, try to learn how to ask where the bathroom is, or, you know, I'd somehow communicate. But a foreign exchange student, he just goes and lives there. He becomes one of them. How about this person, an apprentice? Would you shadow your employee? It's just as though you're working. Or the last one, really like this, a missionary. I got a burden for the people in China. You don't even know how to speak Chinese. I guess I better learn. Alistair Begg said this little girl, and can help me on this story, but I think this little girl grew up. She had black hair, sort of dark eyes, and didn't even really look like she was an American. And grew up like, "What can God ever do with me?" And she just got mad, and then she had some doors open, and she ended up going to where else? To China, where she looked exactly like the people she was trying to minister. Isn't it like God to do that? See, they wanted to submerge themselves in the culture and the ways of life. Now, when I think of submerged, I think of this guy. What's it like to be submerged in that?
He just now set a world record. Well, not just now. He's been doing that. How long could you do that? How about an hour and 52 minutes? He holds about 20 records, and he holds 2 records in the Guinness Book of World Records. 1 hour, 52 minutes, and 42 seconds, sat there with ice up to your neck. Doesn't bother him at all. He said, "I've learned how to control my body temperature." That's what you call submerged. Did he stop that? No. I got you the next picture. This is making you cringe. They cut the ice off this and put him down in the water. The temperature outside, I believe, is -3. And he jumps down into the water, and he swims. And they said, if you can swim 60 meters, you'll set a new record. He swam 80. Here's the scary stuff. Mark, you know why he swam 80? He swam back, couldn't find a hole. Wouldn't panic sort of bother you right there?
I'm sure that hole was here somewhere.
So he keeps swimming around. He says, "I estimated I probably went 80 meters instead of 60 because, oh, there it is," comes back over, and they pull him out. When he got to the surface, the temperature had changed slightly. It's not -3, it's -30. When he steps out, -30. Now, don't call him a crazy, or no, I don't know what you're thinking, but Wim Hof, a Dutchman, braving temperatures of -3 when he goes in, he dropped his -30 on leaving the water. So he's swimming in ice-packed water 80 meters.
I mean, that's insane.
He said, "I sat in the water for about 45 minutes, and it came an hour." Now, he's almost got up to 2 hours he can sit with ice up to his neck. Doesn't bother him at all. Doesn't that drop his temperature? Now, if your temperature goes into the 80s, they think you're going to die. So he almost controlled his body temperature. What do you think? Submerged. Now, if I went to him and says, "How can I do that?" You know what he'd tell me to do? Jump in the water. Well, he actually did tell people that because a couple people have died trying to do what he does. And he says, "I told him you got to become acclimated to this. You got to go into it slowly." No, like knotheads, they just jump in. And he said, "It killed them." But he says, you've got to train. You've got to start at the end. You've got to eventually.
I would have to get in ice cold water. Well, I don't know about you, but that's not what God's called me to do. So, what did Jesus do for us? Did he submerge? He submerged himself in every culture by doing a couple things. Jesus bravely submerged himself into our world. Turn to Philippians chapter 2.
Philippians chapter 2. He is going to be submerged into our world. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I should be reading out of the NIV. I apologize. I'm using the Coleman Study Bible here. Mine's a little bit different. But let's read this. We can figure out chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Christ's humility and exaltation. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be what? Grasped. He didn't have to grasp it. He already is. Something to be grabbed or grasped, used to his advantage. Instead, he what? Emptied himself and did what? Took on the form of a servant. Taking on the likeness of men. When he had come as a man in his external form there, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the death of a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice again, verse 7, he emptied himself by becoming a servant. He became one of us. You see this on those cop shows all the time. If somebody says, I'm getting ready to go in, they say, wait a minute, you can't have a wedding. Why? Yeah, see this little earpiece? Can't have that either. Can't have earpiece, can't have that. Man, you're sending me in there with nothing. Now you know what Jesus did. Hold it, Jesus, before you go to earth. And Jesus could have just popped like Gabriel, 30 years old, and he could have spoken. And he came as a little baby so that you'd never be able to say, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I do. I know what it's like to have my brothers cuss. One time, they've got to cuss him out. One time he says, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, but I don't want to go right now because the people will kill me. You know what his brother said? Going up there then. Well, thank you very much. They didn't even believe who he was. So he empties himself of all the heaven. It's like Superman leaving the powers behind in the energy. Jesus fully became one of us so we could better one day fully become like him. I don't know that we still understand that. So if I could give you a little bit of a story to show you. How many people remember Paul Harvey?
Good day.
That's what Paul Harvey said. Paul Harvey said this famous phrase in it. And now that's the rest of the story. Listen to Paul Harvey. He'll explain a little bit, compare you about when Jesus came down, submerging himself in their cultures. It's a little bit like this story.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent. The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge now. He was a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family and upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense. And he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed and they went to the midnight service. Now shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm In a desperate search for shelter, they have tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on a light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now, I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind, and he stood there listening to the bells. Adeste Fidelis. Listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. Paul Harvey, I hope for you and those you love, this will be a wonderfully merry Christmas.
What did the man wish he could do?
Be like the birds.
Because only then will they understand that I'm not here to harm them, I'm here to give them safe in the morning. And then it dawns on the man who didn't even want to go to church that night to say, that's what Jesus did. He became one of us, the speaker and language, and to understand us, and we understand him, and finally understand that he's not out to be a mean old God that wants to hammer us. He's a God that wants to pull us close. So Jesus fully became one of us so we could one day fully be like him. I'll give you one last, and we'll talk about this, and I like this idea that there was a book written by George Plimpton. It's called Paper Line. This was years ago in the mid-60s. That was back when Pete Rozelle was commissioner of the football league. And George Plimpton wrote this book, but he didn't want to tell anybody. Actually, he went out and pitched. He got into some baseball there, and he wanted to pitch against some great all-stars. It didn't turn out too well. But he wanted to see what I wanted to become like them, is what he said. I wanted to become like them and see what they go through. Baseball didn't work out too good, but it was okay. He went down to the New York Giants, he lived close there, and the New York Giants would let him do it. He finally found a team that would. The Detroit Lions said, okay, we'll let you. The coaches knew what he was doing, but the players did not. He said, let me come on and practice. He didn't look like much of an athlete, and he sure didn't have the bill for a quarterback, but they said, okay, we're going to let you practice with us. So he went out and got banged up a little bit, and they finally come up to a game, And he said, let me take five snaps. He lost yardage on every snap. And he said, the first snap, the people just came through the line and slammed him to the ground. And he said, I remember my helmet coming around almost, and suddenly I felt a lot of what? Pain. And it's like, I don't know if I can do this. I wonder why Jesus did that. I don't think Jesus ever said, this is worse than I thought it'd be. I don't know if he said that, but he found a way. George Plantin wrote that book, and he later came out and told people what he was doing. He was going to go into the All-Star game. He was playing, it was like a pre-exhibition. He was doing that, but he's like, let me get into the game and play. Pete Rozelle sent word, you can't let him do that. He's going to get hurt. So they stopped him. He had to turn the tail around and tell everybody what he was doing. He remember he packed his bags the next week. He said, I can't be one of you all. Pete Rozelle thinks he's going to get killed. They made it into a movie, but the movie starred Alan Alda, the guy that started MASH, and one of the scenes of that they changed it to number 17, but in that movie he portrays, and when he finally tells them, I've got to go, they pack him up, give him a little gold football that says to the best rookie the Detroit Lions have ever had, thanks for being what? One of us. Thanks for being one of us. Okay. We close here in the last. Become one of us. And since God became one of us, we can now become one of His. To as many as received Him, to them gave you the power to become the children of God, John 1:12 says. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read you what 1 John 3 says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we can be called children of God. So by Jesus coming down, He's our ancestry. Christ traveled a long way from home, more than 1,000 miles. Come rescue you and me, so why not let Him give you His love, forgiveness, and salvation today? We need to pray. Last thing. We've watched that. I wish you'd go back and look at that later, the Paul Harvey video. It just grabbed my attention the other day. We'll see in this story, what did the birds... They did not understand. Maybe you're sitting here today and say, I just don't understand. Why would God do this? Well, it's no question. He could not get into the barn. He couldn't. He says, oh, if only I could just do that. I think Jesus still does that sometimes. He's still just like, what can I do to get His attention? You know? Remember that old, the preacher that said he had one person that had a certain, I don't know, whatever the issue was, I forget how it was, like gossiping or something. So he preached the whole message on gossiping. The people come out and the guy's like, well, I sure hope everybody was listening. But they didn't announce the guy that he was preaching, hoping that he would hear him. So he asked half the congregation to stay home next week. It's like, I'm going really home. And he walked out today. You know, that day, it's like, I sure hope people were listening. But he finally just got it. And he says, everybody stay home except him. Next week, he showed up. He's the only one there. And he preached on gossiping. And on the way out, the guy said, boy, everybody sure missed a good message. They needed to hear that today, didn't they? You're like, you still don't understand, do you? Jesus just, what do I need to do to get your attention? Well, if you love me, I do. I'll come down and be one of you. Christ became one of us so we could one day be like Him. It's time to pray. See that cross on the manger? Wonder if Mary would see something like that when she just pondered things. Joseph's like, Mary, you okay? Mary, what were you thinking? She couldn't think. Maybe she caught a glimpse of a cross from the cradle. Pray with me, and we pray. I like this. Jesus paid it all, so we don't have to pay a thing. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming down and being one of us so that we can one day be like you. I love this. One day I'm going to see you, and I'm going to be like you are. I'll have your mind, I'll have your thoughts, I'll have your actions. No more sinful me, but all same with you. Thanks for being here with us today, and thank you for coming to earth as a little baby. Growing up just like we did, knowing all about us, going through what we did, you became one of us. You submerged yourself in the culture of the world so we would know that we got a Savior that identifies with us. We have not a highly priest about us, but we've got somebody who has suffered just like us in all ways that we have, and yet you've made it. Lord, you're victorious. You see me at the right hand of the Father hearing me pray today. So thanks for everybody here. I pray that you bless us richly. Lord, may we
have that story in your mind about the man who suddenly broke it because he realized that's what you've done. You became one of us. You gave up everything you had to be like us, to let us be like you. Lord, may we invite you into our heart if we don't know you. May we invite you into our lives this week or this month, especially around Christmas, when we've sort of been too busy for you. Lord, we're not honoring the man whose birthday it is if we don't slow down. So may we spend some more time with you and reflect back on how you blessed us. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.